What is all your prayers? And I appreciate that song. I'd be willing to say that we probably have all come to a place at different times in our life that we would have probably made that statement or had that thought enter to our minds that one of these days, I'm going to take care of that problem one of these days. And I feel like that the song really went with the thought that the Lord gave me tonight, and I appreciate that. I'd like to start with a scripture in 1 Corinthians 9. Several years ago, I read a story, true story about a man, lived a few hundred years ago. He was 35 years old, and he was a very successful businessman. And he come down on his deathbed at 35 years old. And he knew that his life would soon be up. He had many of his colleagues and his friends and business acquaintances gather around him. And as they looked down on him, he looked back up at them and he said, "I know what you're thinking. And if I was where you're at, I'd be thinking the same thing. You're thinking, what a pity that a man be taken out in the prime of his life. You're thinking what a shame it is, all the business opportunities that would be missed by being in a situation like this. But he said, I assure you, that's not what I'm thinking right now. And he said to them, he said, I would give something like all that I have if I could have 1 year to serve God with a full intention. He said, for you see, I went to services, I went to church on Sundays, I gave money to the calls, but I never really did serve God like I really knew I ought to. And I'd give all that if I could serve God for 1 year with a full intention. Tonight, no one's promised tomorrow. You're not promised a year. But you do have opportunity tonight. We are alive tonight. We do have the opportunity to show God we really mean it. Because the truth of it is that God is taking care of most all of it. There's very, very little for us to do. He came down and paid the price that we couldn't pay. You can't save yourself. You can't lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't get yourself out of sin. There's so little that we really do in it. But we do have a part. We got to mean it. We have to mean what we're doing. God has done the rest, but He wants us to want it more than anything else in the world. That this is the most valuable thing in all of existence. And the Scripture says it that way. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Is what price could you put on it? So tonight, as we think about this, the Lord's given us an opportunity to be able to have a full intention. Lord, help us that we have a full intention in our life. With whatever time the Lord gives us from here on out, how much ever space of time, Lord, may it be said that I have served you with a full intention. That I have a total devotion to you. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writing in the 24th verse says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run." Now in a race, there's only one winner. Well, there's only one first place winner. They'll reward many times the next and the next. But there's a winner. Somebody's going to get the prize and the glory of being the fastest in whatever the race is. There is a race. This is likened to a race. We're in the Christian race. But he's not saying that there's quite a difference between the racing. He's saying that one obtains the prize, but this Christian race is not just that one can outrun the other and get a prize. But he's saying run for the prize. Right. Don't run to outdo something. Run for the prize. Run for that which is set before you. Run for that. Get your eye on it. Get your eye on it and run for it. Don't let anything hinder you from it. Run the race. Paul is here telling us, for everyone that's interested tonight in how to run the Christian race, Paul is telling us how to run it. If you want to be successful in your Christian race, Paul's telling you the only way that you can run it and be successful. So run. Run to obtain the prize. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. Don't look off to this side or to this side, but get your eyes on the prize, on the goal, on the finish line, and aim with all your purpose and intention. Don't allow what somebody says, what somebody does. Don't allow what's going on over here, going on over there. Don't allow the distractions of this life to pull you away from the intentions that you have to serve God. So run. Lord, it doesn't matter. Now, when I get myself focused in right, then I soon can say, Lord, it don't matter. Now, what other people's doing? I got it set. I'm going to run this race that I might be able to obtain the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now what he's saying here with these athletes, he's using it as an example. These athletes are very diligent in what they do. They watch their diets. They watch their nightlifes. They watch everything, anything that can take away from their strength, they're not interested in. They get the proper amount of rest and sleep because they're intending to win something. They're intending to win it. And he's saying to us, run this way. Run with the singleness of purpose. Allow everything to be for this and about this. A singleness of purpose. And I think of another scripture that says, it says that the children of darkness are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that's not saying that they're wiser in everything in their life. Of course it's not wiser to live for the devil than it is for God. It's not wiser to live in the world than live for Jesus. And that's not what it's saying. But he's saying that they have a more definite purpose in the things that they do than what we do. Lord help us. But the people of the world have learned that if you're going to win a game, you put all into it. You can't win in these sports events unless you give your all to it. Not only physically, but emotionally. It takes an emotional upbeat. It takes much study. They study the films and they look into all of it. And they are in their generation wiser. The fans know that they have to get into it. Do you know a fan can make a difference in a game? Well, they surely can. They get in there and support with their yelling and hollering and get them pumped up and there's more adrenaline going and they're stronger and they add to the force of the whole thing because they're wiser about winning. They know what it takes to do it. And the world in general knows what it takes to overcome things and do things. They put out, I want to tell you, there's people that makes all kind of excuses and reasons not to go to service. But these cheeseheads down here will go to any kind of weather for a football game. They put out all kind of efforts. They'll go out there and do all kind of crazy things. And the rain and the winds are blowing and the snows are blowing. But they don't care because they got a purpose. They're cheeseheads. They got a team to root for. You see what it's saying? Paul is using an analogy here to say, I'm going to tell you how to win. You want to win the race? You want to obtain the crown? These people are temperate in everything that they do. They set it for the intention that they're going to win this race. But they do it for a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible, how much more dedicated ought we to be to God than someone would be to the worldly events around us? We have so much more to gain. What they gain will be stolen or will burn or will end up rusting away, will be long forgotten when the records are destroyed. But we have something that will last forever. How much more diligent ought we to be about our souls than what anybody else could come up with for any other kind of purpose? We ought to have that kind of purpose in our lives. And Paul makes this statement, I therefore, so run. This is what I got in my mind. I'm running. I'm running all out. I'm putting everything I have, all my energies, all my efforts, all my desires, is that I might win Christ, that I might be found faithful, that I might get my crown at the end of it. And I see that any distraction is going to hinder me from making it. And so I run with that kind of purpose. I remember many years ago, they called them a triathlon athletes. So if you ever heard of that, it's very grueling. This was actually an Iron Woman contest. What they would do, they would set up a race and they would run 26.2 mile marathon. Now that would be grueling. But after that, they would swim for a number of miles, like 5 miles. Then they'd get out of a 5-mile swim, and they'd get on a bicycle, and they'd bicycle for 120 miles. And that was called a triathlon, 3 events. Iron Woman, very tough. This woman was in this race, and she had competed through the first two, and she was ending up on the last of this. I think actually they did it different than in the last of this was the marathon, if I remember last. She had already run through the others, and now the end thing was I think they did the bicycle, the swim, and then was going to run the 26 miles. And so she's running. She gets up within sight of the finish line, and she's still running. But there's nothing hardly left. This woman collapsed. She had an advantage. She was way ahead of the rest of them. She fell down on the ground. She got back up, and she ran a little ways and fell down again. She's down there trying to get herself up. She couldn't be helped. This is a race. She starts crawling. This woman starts crawling. She lost her body functions. She kept going. She was determined. She was determined to win that race. And I thought, what determination. What made her to do that? I mean, time to give up, time to quit. You've run yourself completely out. This poor woman goes for a ways and gets back up, tries to stagger across the line, and before she got there, somebody run by her. She didn't win the race. She didn't get the crown at the end of it. But I thought of what determination to try to make it through that. Paul said, I therefore so run. I've got the same kind of purpose and desire that I might be found faithful in God, that I might be able to win the thing of this. And then he says, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And he's talking about the old ancient idea of boxing and fighting. And he's talking about I have a purpose. I'm not shadow boxing. They'd get in their training and they would shadow box. And they'd shadow box. They're not really hitting anything. That's the illusion to it. Paul said, I'm not out there beating the air. It's useless to beat the air. There's so much of what we do that don't have any value to it. There's so much of the energies that you and I can put into it that don't have any purpose to it. Fighting one another don't get us anywhere. And you might say, well, I've got to fight for my rights. No, you don't, because it's not going to get you anywhere. It's like beating the air. You don't get any value out of it. Me fighting and arguing with my wife don't get me anywhere. It's beating at the air. It's not getting me anywhere in my experience. Paul said, I'm not fighting that way. My fight is a purposed fight. The punches I throw them at something. I'm putting my energy in connecting my punch with something. I'm trying to get my prayers answered. You know, we think sometimes that, and the Lord hears prayer, and He honors faith. But sometimes we get the ideas as well. I've heard people talk, well, I prayed about it. I went to prayer night before last and prayed for 5 minutes and told the Lord about it. You know, it takes more than that. It really takes more than that to get answers sometimes, to get solutions. It takes an energy and an effort. Lord, help us in our devotion. Does anyone in here have anyone that they love that's not saved? When Zion travails, she'll bring forth children. Not just a haphazard. And I want to lend this to your thinking tonight. When Jesus went to the garden, there wasn't set that there was 3 times that he prayed. He was going to pray till it come. He was going to pray till the victory came. It came at 3. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he didn't say, I'm going to wrestle you till daylight. He said, bless me and I ain't turning you loose. It happened to be daylight when the answer came. That's when he got the blessing. Daniel one time was a fasting and praying and he went 21 days. He didn't say, I'm going to quit at 21 days. He said, I'm going to pray till I get the answer. And it was at 21 days. The idea is, folks, that we should never quit. We should never quit. God will honor our continuation. You remember the idea where he talked about the widow woman that kept importuning before the unjust judge? And she kept coming and he finally said, lest this woman weary me, I'll give her the petition. And the Lord said, if this judge being evil would do that, well, much more would your father be willing to do it if you importune to him. If you hang in there, stay with it. Paul's teaching us something here about running this race. Run it all. Run it with your full intention. Don't leave anything out of it. Say, Lord, I'm willing to throw it all in. Everything that I have, I'm putting into this. Whatever it takes, Lord, this is what I'm putting in to this race. Paul said, that so run I. Not as uncertainly. I got a goal in my mind. I've got a purpose set before me. This is something that I aim to accomplish by, not by my strength now, but by God's grace, by me finding that grace, I'm going to win this thing. Now, years ago when I was just a little boy, there was a rather large rock that sat right behind our house. It actually sat right up against the house, and the old guy that built the house, when he went to build the house, he actually dug the bank out by hand with shovel and pick, and he made a flat enough place to put the house on the hillside. And he brought it back. But when he got to this rather large rock, there was nothing he could do about the rock. So he actually built the house as close as he could to it and left the rock there. Well, over the years that we lived there, the rock was there and the water would come off of the house and when it rained, it would splash against the house. And finally, my dad, and he was a very ambitious type of fella and a very enduring type fella, he ends up looking at this rather large rock and said, that's got to come out of there. We didn't have no way of getting it out. There was no way to get equipment in there. The bank was too steep in the back and the house was up against the rock. You couldn't have dynamited it out of there being that close. So my dad went and got him a big sledgehammer. And I still remember him doing it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't believe I ever got man enough to do what my dad done. But he went out there and planted 2 feet right on top of that big rock with a hammer. And he started swinging that hammer. And I remember his own testimony was, is the only thing that would happen would be that the ting of the hammer and a little puff of smoke. A little bit of dust. And he had hit it, and he had hit it. And just now he had cracked a little corner off, and he had hit it, and he had pound, and he had pound. And a little bit it had start giving. And he'd crack a piece off of it. And he'd crumble it up. And our job was when we come home from school was to fill these buckets up and pack these rocks off. Day after day, when we come home, there'd be enough rock to pack out of there. And my dad, with a hammer, he kept a pounding. He kept a pounding. It was an obstacle. It was in the way. And he aimed to get it out of there. And he sat there and he said it took sometimes many, many licks on that rock that wouldn't do anything, it wouldn't give. But he would keep pounding. And he had pounded, and just now it had sounded a little different, and he'd give a crack on it. And he had started pounding until he busted it loose again. And over the time, he kept day after day going out with his hammer, and you know, he worked that rock down, and out of there, There's a patio there today. Where it used to be an obstacle, there's a patio there. And the scripture said in Jeremiah, is my word not like a hammer? Isn't it able to destroy some things? Isn't it got the ability to crumble up some things? By God's grace tonight, there is obstacles in our lives sometimes. We don't want them to be there. I've run into them myself. I've run into times that I had said, Lord, I know this ain't the right way to be. I run into the relationship problem sometimes. Somebody say something or somebody act in a certain way. And I respond to that in the best way that I can muster up exterior to act. And I act the way I think a saint should. But down in my heart, something just happened down there. And I say, I don't want to be that. You ever been there? Well, I don't want to be that way. Don't want to feel that way. And the very best that I can do, I cannot change it. You ever been there? You ever had a problem like that over a long haul and feel like somebody was so unjust and so wrong about something, and then every time you see them, you think you get the victory, and every time you see them, then all of a sudden there's a feeling starts wanting to come out there, and you say, Lord, I know that ain't right to be that way. Do you know sometimes, folks, it just takes a real desire to say, Lord, help me. Give me that hammer. And help me, Lord, to get in there and break this up by your grace. Help me to work at that thing, because, you know, most of the time, the other person don't even know. You can't hurt them by it. You can't change them by it. You can't alter them by it. The only thing that bothers is, it bothers me. It bothers you. The bitterness that's there many times is not humanly possible to remove it. It's just not. It's the way we're made. And it's not humanly possible, but what it takes is a real desire. Lord, help me root this thing out by your grace. Help me to get down to the bottom of it. Help me to root it. Help me to pound on this thing and pound on it. Don't be satisfied with a mediocrity. Don't be just haphazard about it. There's victory for that, but many times we've got to force it. Because the scripture says, the kingdom of God is preached. How does it say that? But from that point, every man presseth his way into it. It's a press. It's a work. It takes something to do it with a full intention. Lord, I don't want to be this way, and I know you have grace for me. Lord, help me to look till I find it. Help me to keep on. And we'll say sometimes, I prayed about it. I prayed about it once. No, I didn't pray about it once. I prayed about it, and I'm praying about it, and I keep praying about it, and I pray till the victory comes into my soul. That's how long I pray, Lord. I pray till I get absolute victory over that problem. I remember reading a thing about Winston Churchill back during the war, the World War II. Winston Churchill made a speech, and he said in that speech, we will never surrender. We will not give up. We're going to push this thing all the way, whatever it takes. We're going to sacrifice whatever it takes. We're going to give whatever it takes. We're going to see this thing all the way through. And it was said of him that he made a speech one time to some college students. And I don't know that this is any more than this. I don't know if it's true or not. I've read this. That Winston Churchill was making a speech, and he stood up and he said to these people, he said, this was his speech. He stood up and said, don't never, ever, 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 ever quit. And he sat down. Because that was saying a lot. Don't ever give up in the fight. Lord, I want more than anything else in this world to be successful in God. It is more important than anything else that there is out there that I run this race and obtain the prize at the end of it. So run. Do it with a diligent effort. Do it with all your heart. Put all your heart into it. And we'll look at another scripture over in Joshua, the 14th chapter, the 7th verse. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. If you'll remember this story, come the time that the children of Israel came to the banks of the Jordan, Moses sent the 12 spies over to spy the land out. They went and spied the land out, and they came back. And when they come back, there was two of them that come back with the report that we're well able. 10 of them came back. They all saw the same thing. And this, they wasn't trying to fake anybody out. This wasn't a political move with Caleb and Joshua. They told it the way it was. They said that it is true. The cities are, the walls are thick, and there's giants. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. They told them just the truth of it. Just as the words of the 10 before them, so was Joshua and Caleb's words. But the other one said, we be not able. But Caleb and Joshua said, it's the way they said. These things are in existence, but we be well able. What was they seeing different? Saw the same thing, didn't they? But they saw something else. One of our songs says that we not behold just what we see with our eyes, regarding not what I may see. O Lord, my faith ascends to Thee. These people wasn't regarding what they seen, but they were seeing the power of God. They had enough experience with God to know that the giants of this earth is not comparison to a God that promised. God, walled cities was not able to keep back a God that wanted to penetrate it. This was a God that opened the Red Sea before their eyes. He could take down the walls of a city. This was the one that had destroyed in that flood in the Red Sea the mightiest army of the day. Destroyed in that sea, he surely can take care of a few giants out here in the land of Canaan. No, regarding not what I may see, my faith, O Lord, ascends to Thee. These men had faith in God. And Caleb here speaking said that just like I said back then, as I told what my heart was back then, it's 40 years later. Let's read it. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old. 85 years old. Here's an old fella. With a spark in his eye. You imagine being out there with that murmuring, complaining to people for 40 years? 40 years. Do you know he suffered with them and he was right? You ever think of that? That Caleb was right. Caleb didn't mistrust God. But he had to go with them, didn't he? He had to go with them anyway. Do you know everything in this life's not just? You say, oh, I wasn't treated right. Well, jump on the wagon with the rest of us. It's life. It's just life. He was done. I mean, 40 years. He had to go out there with them in the wilderness for 40 years. But it didn't diminish his vision. His vision was just alive 40 years later as it was that day. So is it now. I'm 85 years old. I was a younger man back then, and I went over there, and I traveled a long ways, and there was a promise made to me, and I've kept my eye on that reward this whole time. I lived there 40 years, and every time they got to complaining and murmuring, and I thought these stiff-necked and hard-necked people, I just remembered every place my foot hit. That's mine. God has given me something. He said he was 4 score and 5 years old, and as yet I am as strong this day
as I was in the day that Moses... Now, he made that testimony. It's what the Scripture says. But I wonder if he was really meaning in his muscles. I mean, in his body. You know, he's 85 now. I mean, I can tell a big difference just in the last few years. I just turned 47. And I can tell a big difference. And he said, I'm just as strong... Well, maybe the Lord blessed him and he was physically as strong as he was. But I think there was something inside that was saying, I'm just as strong in my faith now. I see it the same way as I seen it 40 years ago. I've endured it. I've endured the time. I've took care of some enemies. I'm conquered some things. I'm just as strong as I've ever been. My faith hasn't dimmed one bit. The God that led us here to start with is the God that can take us all the way through. Folks, if you're saved tonight, the God that saved you can take you all the way through. Oh, He's worth giving a full devotion of life. Give Him your total devotion. A full intention of life. He's able to keep us all the way through this fight that we're in. This race that we're running. Oh, some runs fast, some runs slow. It's not to the swift anyway, the Scripture says. And it's not to the mighty. But it's by Thy Spirit, saith the Lord. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Oh, I want to tell you, here's somebody that was going to fight for it. And I'm going to say tonight, anything worth having is worth fighting for. Amen. The Scripture says that we war not against flesh and blood. It's not our fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the carnal things. We're fighting against spiritual things. Our war tonight is against the spiritual things in life. And this brother said, give me my mountain. Give me what's promised to me. I want to see just what God will do in a life. I want to see the victories that I can have in my life. Maybe by chance, maybe you have some of those kind of obstacles in your life tonight. It wouldn't be a shame if you did. It's life to have those kind of places. Maybe there's places that the old devil's wooed you some. But I want to tell you, there's a place of victory there. But it's a fight for it. And he looked at that and said, give me this mountain. Do you think he thought there wasn't somebody inhabiting it? There was people dwelling over there. The old giants were still over there in the land. But he said, give me my mountain. I want to see God work in this thing. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in the day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims and were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Now what enemy has the Lord not conquered? What enemy is the Lord willing to leave in our life? What attitude unconquered? What problem unsolved? What place is the Lord said, I won't do that for you? What place is the Lord come and said, I'm not willing to work in your life in that area? I would, John said, I think it was maybe 1 John, or not 1 John, 3 John, I think he said something about, I would that you be in health and prosper. Even as thy soul prospers. Well, that's God's desire for you and I. That we prosper. That we be in health. That our problems are taken care of. That we got victory in life. I find the biggest enemy I've ever had's been me. How about you? My biggest enemy's always been me. It's a problem I have for myself. And it's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he said, at 9th chapter, when he went on and said that last verse, he said, but I keep under my body. Why? Because it's just a problem to me. I keep it under. I bring it into subjection. Amen. Why? Because if I don't, I'm going to be a castaway. Right. I'm going to be reprobate if I don't. If I follow the tendencies of this flesh, if I do whatever it wants me to do, folks, I'm going to be in desperate trouble. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to run my family. I'm going to run my experience with God if I don't keep my body under. One of the literal translations of that, I give myself a black eye. I punch myself. I do whatever it takes to cause myself to submit, to get down under. Because if I don't, I'm going to be a reprobate. God's going to reject my life. It's not going to be approved of the Lord in my life. So I learn how to bring this old body under. Bring it down. And how, what does it take to do that? It takes some swinging of the old hammer. It takes pounding when it don't look like there's anything happening. It takes being faithful. Being faithful when it don't feel like being faithful. It means I keep going when I see nothing around me but desert, I keep going anyway. With the promise that one day, God is going to work on my behalf. Oh, I think I mentioned Brother Jim this morning, but I can't help from thinking of this dear man that I knew in my life. He was a man that got saved, and his wife was against him for 30 years. 30 years this man faithfully sat in service, time and time, Wednesday night, Sunday night, this man would say, pray for our wife. Pray for our wife, he'd say, over and over and over, pray for our wife. Pray for our wife. He prayed for her for 30 years. As cantankerous and hateful as she could get, he said, pray for our wife. There come a time down at the end of her life. And I want to tell you, when I first went around him, I remember saying, I'd like to meet his brother Jim's wife. And somebody said, you stay out of there. She hates religious people. And she'll run you out of there. Just I said, well, okay, well, maybe I'll wait. I won't do it. Go. But over those years, pray for our wife. There come a day that she said to him, I'd like to be saved. And they called for Brother Tony and Sister Jeannie and went over there. And she humbled herself down and prayed. And the Lord saved her. And Brother Jim's testimony was, she's saved. It's a miracle. She's so different. She was so hard to manage and deal with. And now there's just this sweet spirit about her. This easiness about her. The Lord saved her after all those times. And Brother Jim told me in this experience, he said that there was a time that their marriage was so bad and so wrong and things were so hard that he went for counsel from some of the brethren, Brother Sammons, and he said, told Brother Sammons the situation and what to do and that he was thinking about just leaving out of it. And Brother Sammons said, Brother Jim, you can do that. And there's nobody would blame you for it. There's grounds. But he said, I'll tell you this. If you do, your wife will never be saved. And he said, I determined I'm going to stay and win my wife. And you know, he took that old hammer, Jeremiah's old hammer, and he started swinging it. And he didn't quit when it got disappointing. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there was times and times it'd be disappointing. 30 long years of laboring for a soul.
That's right.
But she was born into the kingdom. Lord, help us. Give me that impossibility. Give me that mountain where the enemy's at. Give me that where my foot, that belongs to me. It's my inheritance. Folks, we got some inheritances in God. We have some power in God. If we'll run this race, we can not only run it for ourselves, but I want to tell you, make a great difference in the ones we love. Oh, don't ever quit. Pray on. Labor on. Win those people that are around you. You can do it, but don't be discouraged by regarding not what I may see. Oh, don't look at it. Don't look at the spiritual things through natural eyes. You'll never, ever see it. But look through faith. Look through the promises of what God has said. Give me that mountain. Give me the impossibilities. Congregations can raise up where no congregation's been before.
That's right.
They can. People can, I remember, I've told this many times, but my sister, I didn't think she could be saved. When in my youth, I looked at her. She was so vain. She don't mind me saying it, but that was, she was so vain as a young person. I just didn't think she could be saved. Then she calls me up and one time says, "Marty, I got saved." Do you know, I didn't even have enough faith to believe it. I thought she got religion. She ain't changed. My sister too vain to change. Then she called me up sometime later and started telling me all the things the Lord was dealing with her about. And I said, "Robin, you got saved." The Lord's able. Oh, Lord, help us tonight to have the kind of devotions towards God that I will not quit. Lord, you're worth it. I have found you so real in my life. So many things that you've done for me and my family. The healings. The healings that God has done. If I was to start to name the ones I know that the Lord has in miraculous ways healed, we could go on and on. That's God. That's God working in our lives. I believe in you tonight, Lord. I'm going to give them all to you. He's worthy tonight to trust in. We'll look at another scripture. It's over in the 14th chapter of Luke. The 25th verse says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The idea of hate here is not the way we think of it, as a utterly detesting or a emotion. It simply means to love less. It means that if you put your father or mother above him, you can't be his disciple. And I've used this illustration many times, but it brings the best thought out to me to explain it. When I was a little boy in grade school, I had a teacher, and she regularly trying to teach us proper English and proper ways of saying things would say, we'd come up and say, "Can I go get a drink?" or "Can I go to the bathroom?" She'd say, "Can you?" And we'd have to say, "May I go?" And she'd say, "Yes, you may." The point was that it wasn't an ability that we was getting. We was getting permission. Of course we could. We had that ability. But Jesus wasn't given permission. Jesus wasn't keeping permission from you when he said this. He said you cannot.
Right.
The ability to be a disciple of the Lord is not there.
That's right.
If you don't give all.
Right.
Unless we put him supremely in all that we do, he's not saying you may not or you may. He's saying you cannot.
Right.
You can't be a disciple of the Lord that way. Because ultimately that which you've put above him will drain you of your discipleship. You can't do it.
Right.
It takes that kind of devotion to the Lord to be successful. And Paul captured it all in his idea of racing. Run all. Your mom, your father and mother will be better off if you run all for God.
Right.
That's just the truth.
It is true.
Your wife will be better off, brother, if you run all for the Lord. If you want to love them more, love God more. Because you'll bring better things into their lives than you could ever do by yourself, by living for the Lord. So he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own, yeah, getting close now, and his own life also, more than possessions, more than things, more than my life, more than yours, more than everything. I've got to put God above my own life, my own feelings, my own desires, my own ambitions of careers, of fame, of whatever might be in my life. I've got to put the Lord first in my life, or I can't be a disciple. A disciple, a follower of the Lord, has to put the Lord supremely in their life, or they'll be tangenting off on something else, following something else that don't bring the blessing, that's not got the victory to it. You want to be a disciple of the Lord? You have to give yourself to all of us. And whosoever doth not bear his cross. I've had it said before. Some people, I remember a brother that said, some people like to carry their cross around. Oh, I have a cross. Oh, see my cross? Want everybody to see the cross. Want everybody to know they're suffering some. You know what a cross is for? You know what a cross was used for? You die on it. That's what the cross is for. It's to suffer and die on. So he said, unless whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, it's not him giving permission. If you don't do that, you can't be a disciple. And I want to say this tonight, and I know by experience, the blessing lays in the consecration. The more you'll give, the greater your blessing will be. There is no more miserable life hardly to be led than to be on the fence. Where the things of God aren't rich and the things of the world are forbidden. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but you know you can't have them. And there's a full life over here in God, but I'm wanting too much of the world to have it. You know, it's a real miserable place. Best illustration I have of that is the idea of when the children of Israel came out and was in the wilderness and they started murmuring and complaining. They had eaten manna for some period of time. They ended up eating it about the whole journey of the wilderness. At one point, it said it was like, kind of reminded me, I don't know what it was like, but it reminded me, one description was kind of like these honey graham crackers, what it sounded like. It sounded like honey and something it was supposed to taste like. Sounds pretty good. Until you've eaten it for 40 years. You imagine eating that for 40 years? That'd be tough, just eating graham crackers for 40 years. But the next description of it wasn't nearly as appealing as honey wafers. It was something like some kind of oil that you eat. But the point of it was they started complaining about it. And they said down in Egypt, there was garlics and leeks and melons and all this stuff that tantalized the taste buds down there. And we're here eating wafers without any of this. But they had it wrong. And that's an experience that many people get. And I'm going to tell you, if you live in that experience in the wilderness, and the only thing you can compare the wilderness with is the world, which is what Egypt represented, the world wins out. Sooner or later, you're going to get tired of that experience. God never intended the people to stay in the wilderness. There was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and pomegranates and grapes on staves that hung between to the ground and had figs and all of these things was over there. If you compare Egypt with the land of Canaan and what was there in the food, you'll find out that the Canaan wins. For nutrition and health and all the things that they had, they went hands down. But too many people compare the world with this shabby experience of barely getting by. That's what kind of experience you have when you just give a little bit to it. Just barely getting by. And look at these people out in the world and all the fun that they're having. And what they're watching on the movies and what they're doing and what they're listening to. It's exciting and it's fun and look at all this. The world wins. But I'm going to tell you get into God. I'm saying you get into God. You put your all into it. And you feel God when He comes down and visits you. You feel God in what you're doing. And you have God work with your life until you're in a... He puts you in a place and all of a sudden here comes your rescuer. I'm going to tell you something. The world loses. The world loses. It doesn't have anything, this shine and glitter and all that that's in the world. It has nothing compared to what the Lord can do.
to satisfy the longing soul. All he satisfies, totally and long. You can get a little bit of the world, and it'll do something for a little while, and then it leaves you hollow and empty and feeling bad and guilty. And God can do something in your life and make you feel so peaceful, so loved, so whole and wholesome in your life. And it wins, and with someone that really dives into God full tilt, the world loses. You'll say, it's got nothing for me. When the Lord saved me, I want to tell you folks, I'm so glad He did. But there was a burning that started inside me. And I don't know how to explain it because it seems so literal. But it just seemed like there was a warm fire burning right inside of me. And every time I'd go to service, it seemed like that fire would just get turned up. And the singing would start, and I'd get the feeling warm all over, and something was happening, and I was, I was thinking, there's nothing in the world that I ever done. And I done some things that I'm not proud of, but I'd say there was nothing that I ever done that ever matched it in my whole life. And then I remember times of great agony where I was going through trials. One time in particular, and I was at my wit's end, and I remember telling the Lord, Lord, I can't make it. Unless you do something, I'm at the end. And it was like heaven opened up. And it just flooded me. I had such grace in my soul. Now, He didn't change the circumstances, but He sure empowered me to go through it. I remember another time the Lord so filled me, I said, Lord, if You'll keep me like this, I'll breeze through this thing. I was just rejoicing in the Lord. Those places the world cannot compare. But if we hang on to anything, our own life, not willing to go through and share in His cross with Him, we'll be comparing the world to a wilderness experience and the world a whim. Over in Luke 16, scripture I think I mentioned, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Another scripture says that the kingdom suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's talking about not a defensive posture. It's talking about getting the sword in your hand and going after it, aiming to win it. I'm going to be offensive about this. Devil's been wooling us way too long, and we'll start getting some victories over it. I'm going to conquer some of these things about my own nature. I'm going to conquer some of these attitudes that I have. I remember one time, this guy I knew, he was a biker. And all the biker deal with him. Anyway, he kind of cracked up his bike. He lost control of it and wrapped around a signpost and died. Well, his biker friends had him some kind of a special party deal. I still remember the posters that they had up. They had rented this park. And they had put up signs inviting friends and all that to come and kind of celebrate this man's life, I guess. One of the things that they had a sign that said, no guns, no knives, no alcohol, no attitudes. And I remember looking at that and saying, you know what? If you could obey that last one, the rest of them wouldn't matter. Amen. No attitudes. Lord, help us today to conquer these mountains, these places in our lives. Give God the full devotion. We have tonight the opportunity. God give an opportunity of time. Precious time that the Lord's given us. Every year, I say the same thing. There are more than likely going to be somebody here now that's here now that won't be here next year. It happens over and over again. Over and over again. Lord takes somebody else on home. But who's to know who it'll be? But as of now, we have precious opportunity. Lord, help us to prove to the Lord, Lord, I mean it. I want this time and opportunities You give me to serve You with a full intention. More than just a New Year's resolution, but Lord, by Your grace, help me to see this thing more serious than I ever have before. Yes, to put more into it. Right. To be more devoted. To be more prayerful, to make more of a difference in life. There may be some you need to talk to. Amen. There may be somebody you need to give a word to. Time's running out. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.